Well, tonight we are finishing our series on the Hall of Faith. Last time we actually finished the chapter, Hebrews 11, so we'll go ahead and turn there. We've been walking down this hallway, so to speak, and the writer has been pointing to these portraits of, as we've been walking by, starting with Abel and Enoch and Noah, and right on down through the patriarchs. And we've talked about Moses and the children of Israel and Rahab, and he's shown us some judges and kings and prophets. We've looked at portraits of men and women who really lived out the meaning of faith. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us the meaning of faith. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So these men and women believed what they couldn't see, and they believed in a God who had promised. And some obtained the promises, and some didn't receive the promise in their lifetime. Some enjoyed victory, and others were tortured. Some watched God work, and some didn't. But all of them lived by faith, and they all overcame by faith. And this is the victory, John wrote, that overcomes the world, even our faith. We could have called this series the Heralds of Faith, because each of their stories really communicated something about faith. And it was said of Abel that though he's dead, he still speaks. And the faith of these men and women that we've looked at still speaks. Abel's faith showed us that faith continues. It shows us where faith begins. He was the first person who was declared righteous by faith. And Enoch's faith showed us that faith that continues. It's a walk day by day. Noah showed us that faith obeys. When a person does what God has said, that's proof that that he has genuine faith. Abraham showed us the pattern of faith. His faith obeyed. He believed God for the impossible, and his faith withstood the greatest test. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph showed us that faith hopes. They were completely convinced of the promise, and they passed down that promise, and they died in peace because their faith hoped. And then Moses' faith taught us that faith is fearless. He and his parents both saw and believed an invisible God, and they watched God work. The children of Israel walked around the city of Jericho in silence because faith rests. They rested in the confidence that God was able to step in and work where they couldn't. And Rahab's faith also rested in that conviction. She had heard about who God is, and she believed that he was capable of doing what he did. And then we looked briefly at four judges, one king, King David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. And their faith taught us that faith is courageous, even when faced with incredible odds. And then, of course, last time we looked at the pinnacle of faith, and we saw men and women whose faith overcame. Their faith suffered, but it never gave in, and they kept on believing because faith overcomes, even in suffering. Not everybody listed in this chapter did noteworthy, spectacular things. They simply believed in the one who's faithful, and they staked their lives on who he is and what he had said. So faith isn't a leap in the dark. Faith is sure footing on the truth and the promises and the faithfulness and the character of God. And that's really the kind of faith that we saw in every portrait in this chapter. Verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So some enjoyed the rewards in this life, and all of them are enjoying those rewards now. But their faith sometimes wavered, but ultimately their faith never gave in. And as we saw last time, it never gave in because it was always, they were all looking forward to something better. And that's really what the whole book of Hebrews is all about. It's a better, he's talked about a better hope and a better covenant established on better promises. They were looking for a better country, a better resurrection. He said that the just shall live by faith, and they live their lives trusting in a God who is and who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So they were looking for that better thing that was before them, and their faith overcame the world. But we've come to the end of this hall, and all these portraits are behind us, and it's like he opens up these double doors at the end of the hall, and he shows us what's next. And it's a race that's set before us. He says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he's bringing us out of this hall of faith, and he shows us the race that's set before us. He says, seeing we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run our race with patience like they did. These men and women aren't spectators in the stands, as some teach, watching us and kind of cheering us on. I remember Paul Felix saying he couldn't think of anything more boring than sitting in heaven watching me live my life. So these men and women aren't watching us. They're behind us, or they're surrounding us as, you know, kind of like portraits on the wall, as encouragement that there are people who have run this race before us. And so it's possible for us to run the race. They ran the race, they finished, and they were all winners. And we've admired their faith, but he says now it's our turn. Now let us run our race. And the life of faith is a race. The Bible never tells us that the life of faith is raising money for the poor, or bringing peace on earth, or changing the world one person at a time. You know, our race may include helping the poor and, you know, being a peacemaker, influencing others, but we're called first of all to run a race. And we each have a race set before us, like these people did. And my race looks different than yours, and your race looks different than anybody else's, but we each have a race set before us. And no matter what's involved, what he says, what we're to be most concerned about is just running our race. And we're not competing against each other. We're simply told to run. And we're told to run the race that we've been given. There's an athlete named Jason Lester. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But on August 8th, he started running the Great Wall of China. And it was his goal to run the entire Wall of China 2,500 miles in 100 days. So that's 100 marathons in 100 days. Well, he just finished running the wall on October 29th in 83 days. So he ran over a marathon a day for 83 days in a row. And that sounds crazy to me, but really that's exactly what this writer is talking about when he tells us to run a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a jog or walk in the park. It's a marathon, and we're to run it every day. You know, Jason Lester got up every morning 83 days in a row and ran a marathon. And he wasn't competing against anyone. That's not the kind of race that we're talking about. He ran to finish. And this is what he means when he says, let us run our race. They call athletes like Jason Lester ultra endurance athletes. And he says here, let us run our race with patience or with endurance. It's the same word. And that's really the only way we can run the marathon of the life of faith day in and day out. The Greek word for race is the word agon, from which we get our English word agony. So he doesn't say it's going to be easy. The lives of these people in Hebrews 11, it wasn't a walk in the park. It was a race. We're called to run a race with patience and endurance. So it's a day-by-day life of running so as to finish and never give in. It's a life of faith that gets up every day determined to run the marathon of the Christian life, no matter what somebody else is doing or no matter what's involved or what the odds are. It keeps running because we know all of these people did. And the odds were against them, and there were probably days when they would have rather just sat on the sidelines and watched. But he says, let us run our race with patience. As we've seen in chapter 11, the life of faith isn't necessarily being called to do spectacular things or changing the world or running our race better than anybody else. The life of faith is running our own race a marathon that we run every day with endurance. But he gives a few very important instructions on how to run. Nobody gets up one morning and decides to run the Great Wall of China. You know, some important things have to be part of this race. And a good runner, first of all, gets rid of anything that's going to slow him down. And he says, let us lay aside every weight. So serious runners put themselves on a strict diet. They keep themselves within a certain weight limit. They take off their warm-ups. They don't run in their baggy sweatpants. A good runner doesn't want any excess weight. You know, other people can be overweight. People in the stands can be snacking and, you know, sitting there in their sweatshirts. But a runner disciplines himself, and before he runs, he lays aside every weight, anything that's going to slow him down. And he says if we're going to run with endurance, the race that's set before us, we have to lay aside every weight. And he doesn't give any suggestions here as to what kinds of weight slow us down. I think because it's different for everybody, and I think because we know what slows us down. That's not hard. Maybe you're already thinking of something in your own life. But the harder part is laying it aside. But he says if we want to run this race and not just walk it or sit around and cheer other people on as they run their race, if we want to finish the race and finish it well, we have to lay aside every weight. He's not talking about living by works or a set of rules. He's already dealt with that. In fact, that may be part of what he means by the weight that these Jewish believers needed to lay aside. But he's talking about living by faith. And living by faith is a race. It's an agonizing marathon. And in order to run it well, we have to train ourselves to be good runners, which means, as he says, laying aside whatever slows us down, whatever weakens our faith or takes away our desire to run. He says, let us lay aside every weight and run with patience. But then he says we're to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. So the weights aren't necessarily sin, but sin, of course, is something else that's going to slow us down. It tangles us up, it restricts us from running, kind of like trying to run in a skirt. You know, all of us would probably rather that the girls in the Olympics ran in a skirt, but it would actually hinder their running. So, you know, in the same way, sin slows us down. It tangles us up, and it easily besets us. A good runner will lay aside anything that's going to hinder him from running well. And this race is run by faith and nothing else. Anything else is just going to slow us down. Paul often used the metaphor of running in his writings, and in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, he lays aside every weight. He also told Timothy in his last epistle, I have finished my course, or have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul was looking forward to that better thing. And in Hebrews 11, everybody was looking forward to that better thing, a better country and a better promise, a better resurrection. But in the meantime, like Paul, they kept the faith. They laid aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset them. They ran with patience the race that was set before them. So really Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is essentially what the life of faith is all about. We're stepping out of this hall of faith, and he's showing us a race that's set before us. And he's calling us to run this race like this great cloud of witnesses did. To run it, not jog or just sit around and watch everybody else. It's to run like ultra endurance athletes, running with patience and endurance day after day. And it's not in competition with others, but it's to finish and to finish well. So he says, first of all, the way to do that is to lay aside every weight, anything that's going to slow us down. And then he tells us where to look. One of the most important parts of running a race, besides not having unnecessary weight, is where a runner looks. A runner can't run effectively if he's watching his feet or the runner next to him, or keeping track of the person behind him. He can't look at the hurdles. If you've watched the Olympics very much, you've seen athletes trip over the hurdles because they were looking at the hurdle. You know, a runner who's poised at the starting line is looking one place, and it's to the finish line. And throughout the race, that's always where he's looking. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us where we're to look in the race of faith, and it's not the finish line, and it's not the people who've gone before. It's to a person. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He hasn't really talked about Jesus very much in this chapter. He's talked about all these people who were looking to Jesus, and we talked about that last time. But as we run our race, we're not told to look to all these people who have gone before. We're surrounded by their encouragement. They're like portraits on the wall as testimony to the fact that it's possible to run this race. But as we run our race, our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. He's been talking about these people who showed that the just always live by faith. He's been showing us what that looks like and encouraging us to be people of faith. But we're not going to be effective runners by looking to them. Just like a runner doesn't watch the person next to him or behind him, he doesn't even tell us to look carefully at the race that's set before us, or to watch our steps, or beware of the hurdles. Not to look at those things. It's like a runner who looks intently one place while he's running. He says in order for us to run our race effectively, we have to look to Jesus. And who he says, first of all, is the author of our faith. So he's the originator of all faith. He's the reason any of us have faith. He grants us faith. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. And that word captain in chapter 2 is the same word translated author here in chapter 12. And the only other time this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated prince. So he's a chief leader. He's the perfect example of faith. You know, all of these lives have taught us that faith hopes and it's fearless and never gives in. It obeys all of these things. But Jesus embodied every aspect of faith in one life perfectly. And it's hard to think of God having faith, but he was the God-man who lived a human life and showed us what faith looks like throughout his life and even in his death. Remember, even his accusers said while he hung on the cross, he trusted in God. So to look to Jesus as the author of our faith is to really look at his perfect life as our ultimate example. You know, people disappoint us, and the people in Hebrews 11 weren't perfect, and we fail, but we're to look to Jesus and his example and his perfect trust in the Father. Looking to him means to remember his promises and his word and his life and his death and resurrection. It's keeping him in mind. We're not told to live by the encouragement or even be troubled by the people around us. We don't focus on our feet or the hurdles, or even the finish line. All of those things are part of the race, but we're to endure, as it was said of Moses, as seeing him who is invisible, as if we can really see him in front of us as we run our race. We're surrounded by these people who are witnesses that it's possible to run our lives by faith, but we're only to look ahead to Jesus, who's the captain of our salvation, the chief leader and example, the author of our faith. But he's also the finisher of our faith. So he's the perfecter of faith. And one day we won't need to live by faith anymore because he will have brought our faith that he authored to its completion. One writer said, as the author of faith, he wrote the first and the last chapters in the life of faith. Looking to Jesus means placing our faith in him. He's the object of our faith. So we look to him to give us the faith that we need every day, to author it, to give it to us as we try to live by faith, and then to bring it to its completion, to be the finisher of our faith. And one way we know he's going to be the finisher of our faith is because of the way he finished his race. It says in verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So like everybody who has already run their race, he looked for something better. And it's called the joy that was set before him. And that joy was the redemption of sinners. You know, by redeeming sinners, he sets that same joy in front of us. The joy of all the redeemed who are going to be gathered at the end of the race with their faith complete, with their faith perfected. He said, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." The cross for the Son of God was worse than stoning, being sawn in two, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, all these things we read about last time. The cross meant that he bore the sins of many. So it says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He says he despised the shame, and to despise means to think little of something. So he thought little of the shame, like those in verse 35. He didn't accept deliverance that he might obtain a better resurrection. So he looked past the agony of the race, the shame of the cross and the suffering, to the joy that was set before him. And right now, it says he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the finisher of faith. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that by himself he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that pictures him as victorious over suffering. And like a high priest who doesn't sit down until he's done with his high priestly work, he sat down having finished his work. He finished his race. And by looking to him, the finisher of our faith, we can finish our race too. So we're called to run a race with patience, to finish and to finish well. But we can only do that as we look to the author and finisher of our faith. He saw the joy that was set before him, and right now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day we're going to join with him in that joy and share with him in that when we finish our race and when he perfects our faith. So it's been faith strengthening, I think, to look at the faith of all of these people in Hebrews 11. But as we stand now and we look at our race, we're not to look to them and their faith and their victories. We're to look to Christ. We're to fix our eyes on him alone, not at our feet, at the others around us or the hurdles in our lives, but looking to Jesus, which means looking at his perfect life as our example. And remembering his word and his promises and his life, his death and his resurrection. It's keeping him in mind. It's enduring as seeing him who is invisible. And it's looking to him as the object of our faith, the one we place our trust in. In the next chapter, he says in verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, we've looked at yesterday in this series, and we've been encouraged. And then tonight, we've been faced with today and the race that's set before us. And there's a forever at the end of the race, but he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the author and finisher of our faith and the only one we're to be looking to as we run our race. In a West European city, there was once a royal visit, and the streets were lined with crowds of people. In the foremost line, waiting to see the royal visitor, stood a mother and her little boy. At last, the royal guest arrived, and with him, the pomp of his court, and drove by. Suddenly, the young mother stretched out her arm and enthusiastically pointed to the king so that her little boy should see him. And with a loud voice, she cried out, "Look at him, and never forget it all your life." Well, Jesus is more than a royal visitor. As we've seen, he's the captain of our salvation. He's the perfect example of faith. He's the object of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. And the only way we can run the marathon that's set before us every day is by looking to him and never forgetting it all our lives. Now, we've walked through this hall of faith, and he says, now it's our turn. But we can run our race of faith only by looking to him. And next time, to help us do that, we're going to start looking at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. He trusted in God even on the cross. He endured the cross, and he finished his work. And we can run our race like these people did by just looking to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage and all that you've taught us. I pray that you'll help us not to forget. But as we remember the faith of these people, help us to remember the ultimate example that we have in Christ. Thank you for giving us faith to believe in you. I pray that you will give us the faith we need each day for the race that's set before us, and that you'll give us the strength and the endurance to run it and to keep looking to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.